All right, so we were in John chapter 14, right down to the end of the chapter. We're down in verse 29. So remember, this is right before the Lord, is after the Lord, the Last Supper. It's before he's been betrayed. And in chapter 14, he starts telling the his disciples about future things, about having a home in heaven, about when he leaves, that the Holy Spirit's going to come, the Comforter. He will be the new Comforter that's there. And we're in verse 29. It says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." All right, so there we have prophecy. And he's talking about, he says, I'm going to say it now, and then when it comes to pass, that's when you're going to believe. He said that again, or before, in John chapter 13. In verse 19, he said, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He." All right. So one of the three offices that the Lord Jesus Christ held was a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. And prophecy is the Lord telling you something before it happens, before it comes to pass. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Get some prophecy. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 1, oh, I see someone's Bible just letters. There it is. I think it's my mom. Revelation 1:1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So the book of Revelation is a bunch of prophecy, mostly prophecy, a little bit of history there, but mostly prophecy. Look at verse 19. The Lord tells John, "Write these things, or write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." All right, so that's prophecy. So one of the reasons why we believe this book is because of all the fulfilled prophecy in it. That's how we know we have the truth. Is specific prophecy fulfilled, not just some Nostradamus, you know, it's going to be sunny one day, right. And, you know, you get it right, or have, you know, just these vague, you know, guesses that are bound to come true. That's not what we have here. Dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he had, I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 or 15 prophecies just about his betrayal and his death. And then, I mean, you go through the Old Testament, it's just prophecy after prophecy, and there's still prophecies that are going to come to pass. We've got the rapture of the church, which we preached on Sunday afternoon. You got the second coming of Jesus Christ and the tribulation and all that that goes along with it. There's still a lot to come to pass, but we know all of that's going to come to pass because of everything else that's come to pass in the book. All the prophecies that have come true. When dealing with Jesus Christ, you've got just prophecies, a multitude of them that came true that were told of him hundreds of years before he was born, where he was going to be born, how it was going to happen, what his name was going to be, how he was going to die, just all these things. And that's how we know we have the truth. It's fulfilled prophecy. Name me one prophecy that Muhammad got right. I can't name any. I don't know of any. I don't even know if he had the audacity to make some prophecies. I'm sure he tried some, but I mean, nothing like what you got there in your lap. Look at Matthew chapter 7. So when it comes to prophets, you got to be careful of false prophets. We know that the Lord was a prophet, so we know that the devil is going to try to imitate that. He's going to be a false prophet. And he has ministers, and he has false teachers and false prophets. And in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. The Lord says, "Beware of false prophets." Now, this is in Matthew chapter 7, in the constitution of the kingdom. So doctrinally, he's talking to the Jews that are going to be in the tribulation and in the second advent. But we can spiritually apply this to us today. I'll get into some other scriptures to show you that we, as Christians, need to beware of false prophets and false teachers. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." That's how a false prophet will come. Look, just like you and I, coming as a Christian. and he'll look like us, he'll talk like us, he'll sound like a Bible believer, and he'll just twist it up a little bit, just like the devil did in Genesis 3 when he was talking to Eve. He just twisted the truth a little bit. 75% truth, 90% truth, and that 10% will send someone to hell. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So a lot of people try to use these verses, that verse specifically in verse 20, to try to prove someone's salvation. Say, by their fruits you'll know that they're saved. Because they do this, then you'll know. I'm going to newsflash, breaking news, sound the alarm, dun, dun, dun. Breaking news is, you don't know if anyone's saved. The only person, you know if you're saved. That's it. Now, you can. There can be some outward showings that can be some evidence, but that's not, I mean, that can, that what someone does or doesn't do is not indicative if they're saved or not saved, if they're saved or lost. Just because they don't do what you say they should do, or they don't do the sins that you, they do the sins you think they shouldn't do, doesn't mean they're lost. People use that all the time. Well, you know, they still go to that church, so they can't be saved, because the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. The context is false prophets. By their fruit, by what comes out of their ministry, their followers, that's the fruit. That's how you're going to know false prophets. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, there's the second advent, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So that's a scary thing there, that they think just because they said, Lord, Lord, they prophesied in his name, that they were saved. Well, that's not the case. Why? They were false prophets. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So there we go. That we know there's going to be false teachers and false prophets among us, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them or bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. All right, so you got to worry about false teachers and false prophets. They come in privily. Kind of like the devil. When the Antichrist comes in, he comes in peaceably and quietly. And that's what false teachers do. They'll come in and they'll start a home Bible study. Because Wednesday night and Sunday school and Sunday night and Sunday morning aren't good enough. They need to steal sheep away. That's how it'll start out. You got to watch out for stuff like that. These unsanctioned, you know, outside, the pastor doesn't know anything about it. You know, we don't have anything like that here, but you got to watch out for stuff. Churches get split up like that all the time, constantly. What do? They come in privily, but they bring in damnable heresies. Like what? Baptism saves you. That's a damnable heresy. You come in teaching, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Or you have to be a part of the one true mother church to go to heaven. Damnable heresies. There's all kinds of stuff. But they come in and they start sowing those seeds of discord. And it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So they're charismatic, they're smooth. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the one doing right is evil spoken of. And then through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That's all you are. It's all about the money. All right, so watch out for false prophets and false teachers. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. So what do you do? How do you find out if someone's a false prophet or a false teacher? And what do you, you know, there should be some, well, you should have the Holy Spirit inside of you to start ringing that alarm, sounding the alarm when something's off. But, and sometimes the Lord just might, maybe He's quiet. Maybe the Lord's testing you to see if you're going to follow Him or follow the devil. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So you got to try the spirits. Well, what does that mean? Well, you compare spiritual with spiritual. You line it up with the book. You make sure that it lines up with the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So what do you got to do? You better make sure it lines up with what the Bible says. You know, we had those visitors come in our first service and said we were prophesied that we were going to be here. Well, I think that was kind of like the Nostradamus prophecy, that someone's going to come in here. Well, obviously there's an empty building, an empty church. Someone's going to come in here. The owner's not going to just not take somebody's money, not going to just sit on an empty building. But they didn't say, you know, did they know that the Word of God Baptist Church, pastored by Andrew Pickens, was coming in here as a King James Bible? Even no, they had no idea. That's why they were here. They were checking us out, spying us out. But you got to make sure that when someone starts saying they're a prophet or, you know, they're a teacher, you better make sure it lines up with what the Bible says. That's the indicator that you have the Holy Spirit to kind of warn you, but you better get in the book and make sure if it doesn't sound right, check it out. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" How do we know if who's speaking to us is lying to us or if they're telling us the truth? "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So who you can trust is who's preaching the book. And what they say back here in the Old Testament, there's a lot more prophecy that they were. That's how the Lord was dealing with those Jews. They would say something, and it would come to pass. Elijah said it wasn't going to rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That was a prophecy that was fulfilled. That's how they knew he was telling the truth. They got up there with the prophets of Baal, and they said, "All right, let's test it. Here's the true test. You've got your prophets over here. You go ahead and get your sacrifice ready, get the altar ready, and I'll get mine ready. And we'll see who can call down fire and see who the true prophets are, who the false prophets are." And we all know the story. The prophets of Baal, they couldn't do anything. They're crying out. And Elijah's over there just laughing, telling them, you know, maybe he's asleep, wake him up. Maybe he's on a journey, you know, cry a little louder. Those guys start cutting themselves, you know, shedding their own blood, trying to pay for their own sins. We know you can't pay for your own sins. So what's he do? He takes the water, dumps it all over his, just barrels and barrels of water all over his, something that it shouldn't have burned at all. And what's the Lord do? He burned it up. It licked up the water, burned all the rocks. I've never seen rocks burn up. Everything burned up. Why? Because he was a true prophet. So if it doesn't come to pass, then it's false. Look at Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, verse 9. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. All right, so when it happens, that's when you can trust it. That's when you know, especially back here in the Old Testament. Go ahead back to John 14. So one of the things that we prophesy about is the rapture of the church. All right, that's one. That's the prophecy that we're looking forward to. That's the one we need. You know, the one we should be longing for. The Lord coming back, and we know it's going to come true. It's in the Bible. The Lord said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He said it. That settles it. But what we have, the problem is why a lot of people don't believe it is because you have all these dummies over the, you know, for decades saying it's going to happen on this day. And they'll name the days. We've got it all figured out. And it's this, this, and this. And this is where it's going to be. And it doesn't come to pass. And they go, oh, we made a mistake. It's going to be this day. And that day comes and it doesn't happen. Right. And then they go, well, it's, you know. And the problem is, the prophecy is right. But when they try to nail it down, they're using something besides this. They're, it's not in here when it's going to happen. The exact time, the exact day. You can see the season. You can kind of get an understanding of when it might be. But to nail down a day is just ridiculous. And when you start doing that, you start putting a spotlight on yourself. And when it doesn't come to pass, you make us all look stupid. So that's prophecy. The Lord was a prophet. John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. All right, the prince of this world, the devil. And it's also a reference to Judas. Judas was getting ready to come and betray him. But we also know John 12, 31, that he's speaking of the devil. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So that's a reference to the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, that's the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's a prince. Prince of the power of the air. It's amazing what goes on in the air. And radio waves. Satellites. So we can all... These phones that are instantaneously connected to the entire world. It's great. It can be used for good. We're using it for good right now. But it can be used... There's a lot of evil in there too. You have access to anything and everything. It's scary. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right, so he's the prince of this world. He's called the God of this world. All right, so that's Satan. That's the devil. John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. All right, so he said, but that the world may know. So the world, look at John 7, 7. Whenever you see the world, it's usually a bad, negative context. Verse 7, John 7, 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. All right, so the works of the world are evil. And even when the world does good, because the world does try to do some good, whether it's taking care of the poor, or, you know, trying to take care of kids, or whatever it might be. There's charities. The world tries to do good, but most of the time in their good, there's an evil motive behind it. Usually money or power. So the world may know that I love the Father. That's what the Lord was trying to show them. Verse 15, I am the true, or chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. All right, I am. There he is. There he goes, claiming his deity again. That I am is a reference to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, when the Lord starts dealing with Moses, and Moses in verse 13 says unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So there the Lord, back there in John 15, is in the book of John, you'll seven times the Lord says, I am. He claims his deity. Here he says, I am the true vine. In 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. 10:9, I am the door. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And in 14:4, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So every time he does that, when he says, I am, that's he's claiming his deity. That's back in chapter, let's see, I know which side, it'll be right around here, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there at the end of the verse, he's dealing with those Jews, and he told them in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, "Before, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And what did they do? They took up stones to cast at him. Why? Because he was claiming his deity. When he said, I am, they knew exactly what he meant. And that's why they wanted to kill him, because he claimed to be God. So he says, I am the true vine, which means there's a false vine. Just like the false prophets, the false teachers, there's a counterfeit. There's an imitator. And that's the devil. The devil's going to try to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find that word imitate in your King James Bible. You go to the NIV and it's all over the place saying that we are to imitate Paul or to imitate Christ. And we don't imitate anything. We follow. Anything that's an imitator is a faker. So you don't want to imitate. You want to follow. You want to be like him, but you can't imitate. That's what the devil does. Deuteronomy 32, talking about the true vine. I am the true vine. And he's telling them that because there's a false vine. There's a counterfeit. Deuteronomy 32:31, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For their rock is not as our rock. And look how that's written. Their rock, which is lowercase, is not as our rock, which is capitalized. That's Jesus Christ. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. I'm glad my vine's not of the vine of Sodom. Praise the Lord for that. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. So they got the wrong rock and they got the wrong vine. If their rock isn't Jesus Christ, it's the wrong one. I don't care who it is. If their rock's Peter. Peter was a good man. He was a great apostle. He was bold. He walked on water. He was a soul winner. He was a preacher. But he wasn't the rock. He wasn't the rock. Jesus Christ was the rock. There's a counterfeit vine. So there's a satanic imitation of the true vine. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. So the Lord's going to start talking about him having a vineyard and a vine in reference to Israel. In verse 1, It says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered it out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." So there, Israel is described as the Lord's vine, but it wasn't a true vine. It brought forth wild grapes because they weren't faithful to God. They were disobedient. They didn't follow his word. They didn't do what he told them to do. So they brought forth wild grapes, and that's where he cast them out. Right now they're done. God's not dealing with them as a nation. He's dealing with Gentiles and the church. Once the church is raptured out, then he'll start dealing with the Jews again. Romans 11. And Israel in part is blinded. He said that he's right now he's letting it lay waste. He stopped messing with it. He's not going to prune it. He's not going to dig it. He took the hedge of protection about it. There's going to be thorns and briars. So God is the husbandman. God's the one that takes care of the vineyard. And that's what a husband does. Right? He takes care of his wife, takes care of his kids. Look at Psalm 128. So a husbandman is someone that takes care of the vineyard, takes care of he's got his vineyard there, he's got those crops, he's got those fruits that he's gathering, and the husband is likened to him. The husbandman takes care of the vineyard. Psalm 128, verse 3. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." So the wife is like a vine, the children are like olive plants, and the husband is the husbandman. He cares for the wife, he cares for the children, he takes care of them, makes sure they're protected. Kind of interesting there. The Lord likens the family to a vine and olive plants. And he is the husbandman. We're the bride of Christ, and he is the husbandman. John 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." All right, so notice he says, "every branch in me." All right, that's in Christ, meaning in him. Verse 5, he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So we talked about that with the indwelling of Christ, that mystery, that he's in you and you're in him, in the body of Christ, the church, if you're saved. So he said, "every branch that's in me." So if you're saved, you got to be in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's the body of Christ. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So when you're saved, you're baptized into that body. Not water baptism, but spiritual baptism. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You got to be in Christ, in Him. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, when someone gets saved, what the Bible shows us is that there's baptism should follow salvation. It's believer's baptism. We don't sprinkle babies. We don't baptize babies. We baptize, we immerse believers. Whether they're five, however old they are. Can a four-year-old get saved? Sure. Absolutely. Can a 90-year-old get saved? Absolutely. Can a one-year-old? No. One-year-old cannot get saved. They don't understand it. But that baptism is into water as a believer's baptism. Salvation is baptism into Christ. Baptism in water does not baptize you into Christ. You have to get saved. That's only by faith. Verse 26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So when you get in Him, you're in the body. I got a note here. Let's look at that. Philippians 3:9. Because I bet that says something about in Christ. Yep. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How? Being found in Him. You got to get in Him. So, back here in John chapter 15, we'll read that verse again and show you the false teaching out of this thing. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the false teaching there is that if you're not fruitful, then you're going to lose your salvation. Right? He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. All right? Well, that's not what it is at all. That's just, that's someone that's unfruitful. God, you can lose a lot of things. You can't lose your salvation. You can lose your fellowship with Him. You can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose the blessings of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's things you can use, or you can lose for not bearing fruit, for not doing the work of the Lord, for not following Him. But you cannot lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what's Paul saying there? He can lose his ministry. He can be cast out of the ministry, out of the blessings of God, out of serving God, if he's not keeping his body and bringing it in under subjection. He said, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you can lose your ministry. You can lose what the Lord has chosen you to do, He's called you to do. If you're not doing that, or if you've got sin, you've got things that you haven't gotten right with Him, He can take you out of that thing. I mean, we could probably all name a bunch of different preachers that we know that aren't preachers anymore. Why? Because God took them out. Well, maybe didn't kill them. They didn't lose their salvation, but they lost their position. They lost their ministry. What else can you lose? You can lose your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, this is where the fornication that was in the church, and Paul told them they got to cast that guy out. These people are puffed up about it. They're actually bragging. They're happy of the stuff. You know what they are? They're progressive. And they're proud to be progressive. Because look at us. We're not going to judge anyone. They're here at church. So that's just all we want. We're worried about numbers and attendance and not doing things the right way. So Paul tells them, in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with all power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he said, look, cast them out. Why? For the destruction. We're going to deliver them to Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. Get him. He's got to be out of here. His sin's going to, it's infecting all of us and affecting all of us. Get it out. And he, you know, if it's the destruction of the flesh, if he dies, no, it is what it is. He said that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the judgment seat of Christ there. He didn't lose the salvation, but he could possibly lose his life if he didn't get that thing right. He did get it right. They restored fellowship and brought him back into the church. Look at 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, what's the sin unto death? Is it murder? I don't know. Is it being a thief? I don't know. You know what I believe the sin unto death is? Rebellion and rejection. Rebelling against the Word of God, rejecting, getting that thing right, and just God giving them chance after chance after chance, and they just keep rejecting it. They reject it. They've hardened their heart, and God goes, all right, I've given you enough chances, and takes them on out of here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it clearly says, and many of them sleep because of their sin. They didn't get it right. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 29. A reference to the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do here in the next few weeks. But verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. All right, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for you to get things right between you and the Lord. You examine yourself, you take some time, you pray, and you get those things right. It's to remind you of what the Lord did for you. And some people don't get that stuff right. And he said that they eat and drink unworthily. They eat and drink damnation to himself, not in hell, but to the body, to death. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why? Because they didn't get that sin right. They had an opportunity, and they didn't do it over and over and over again. So you better, the Lord's pricking your heart about something, you better get that thing right. How many chances do I get? I don't know. I don't know. I wouldn't push the Lord. I wouldn't try my luck. That's for sure. Get the thing right. So, back there in John chapter 15, he's talking about fruit. And Jesus Christ is the true vine, and we are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God wants fruit in your life. And if your life doesn't produce fruit, he'll do something to make you have fruit. He said he'll purge you. Sometimes that's why you have difficulty in your life. Why? To bring forth fruit, bring God some glory. Not always the most fun way to bring God some glory, but it's an effective way. He said he'll purge it. What's that mean? He'll purify it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Don't you do? You gotta trim bushes back. You gotta trim trees back to keep them healthy. We got our rose bushes in the front of the house, and right now they are overtaking everything. It's the ones in the very front that get the most light. They overtake the sidewalk, and it gets out of control. And every year, you know what we do? We trim them back, and they trim them back so much. I'm like, how is that thing even gonna grow? And then by the time then the summer's here, it's it goes from the size of the pulpit to three times the size of the pulpit. You had to purge it. And that's what God did to bring forth more flowers on that bush. You cut it back. Sometimes God's got to cut us back some. He's got to purge us. He's got to bring us some chastisement. He's got to bring us some correction in our life. He's got to cut us back to so we can be fruitful. Look at verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Amen goes right there. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It doesn't feel good. It's grievous. It's not fun. It's definitely not joyous. But it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's needful. And if we just let those bushes go crazy in the front, I mean, it would just overtake everything, and they wouldn't be healthy. They wouldn't produce the flowers that they do by purging them back and doing that. Why? That's because it's a picture of what God does to us. So purging can be chastening. What else could it be? It could be washing. Look at John 15, verse 3. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. All right, so purging can also be a washing, it could be a cleaning. So here we are cleaned through the word. Why is it important to read your Bible? To get clean. You take a bath every day, every other day, I hope. Once a week, I don't know. I hope you're taking showers. All right? All right, Ken. We need it. Well, same thing spiritually. You get dirty. Being in the world, you get dirty. Eli goes outside, he gets dirty. I mean, you know, Grace can go a day or two. You know, she can skip a day. She doesn't have to shower every single day. Eli's got to shower every day because he comes in, he looks like a pig pen. I mean, he came, we planted some tulips yesterday and the pods, and when we got done, I guess he had his Crocs on or something, but that night he took his shoes off and we're like, boy, get in the shower. He looked like Fred Flintstone. I mean, he'd been, you know, driving that car with no shoes or socks on all day. He's filthy. I get home today, he's filthy. Well, he's a boy. He's out playing outside. He's in the world. You know, the world's dirty. We got to be in the world. Why? To witness, you got to be in the world. Most of us have to work, so we're in the world. You get dirty. Just walking through that. Just take you can just take your shoes off, leave your white socks on, and walk from here out to, you know, the road and back, and see how dirty you get. Just that quick. Well, the world's dirty up. So what do you got to do? You got to get the word in you. You got to get clean. We'll look at one verse. We're looking pretty good for tonight. We'll go to Psalm. I lied, two verses. Psalm 119, because they're right next to each other. That's why. Psalm 119. So back then, we were talking about the vine and keeping things clean. They didn't have pesticides to keep, you know, bugs and things off of them. So they would, you know, take water and wash these plants, try to get everything off of there. And that's what we got to do with the word. You got to get some of that water on you, the water of the word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do you get clean? By being a doer of the word. I think I say that in every service here the last month. Be a doer of the word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So how do you stay clean? By getting in the word. Every day. Because this world is dirty. It doesn't take much to taint your mind, to darken your heart, to just get your motive wrong, get your attitude wrong. Get in the book. Get in the book. Be in prayer. Make sure you're squared up with the Lord. Make a habit of confessing your sin, getting it right, and get cleaned up by the washing of the water of the word. I think that's Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at that next week.